Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking here. He says in verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent?" Let's stop there and think a minute. There were people among those that listened to Jesus that weren't what you might call saints. They were people that sometimes Jesus had to get after them, and they weren't all without sin. In fact, they were all sinners. We know that because for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Jesus is not talking to people in heaven, but he's saying, what father is there? And we can apply this to parents. He's saying, you parents are not going to give your child a rock if they need bread. You're not going to give them a snake if they need some fish. He says, verse 11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So he's saying that the Father in heaven, his Father, gives good things. In what measure? Or how can we compare it? Jesus is saying it's much more than earthly parents would. In other words, the Heavenly Father is a much better Father than any earthly parent. See what I'm saying? Do you see what Jesus is saying? He says, How much more will your Father who is in heaven? How much more will your Father who is in heaven? In fact, that's where fatherhood, parenthood, came from, is from God. If we look in Ephesians, the third chapter, in verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, if you look in that, I've got 26 translations here to look at. And Rotherham says, "From whom every fatherhood," and 20th century New Testament says, "From whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth," and then the 20th century goes on to say, "derives its name." All fatherhood or parenthood, I think we can paraphrase it to get that same meaning. Parenthood derives its name from who? From God the Father. He's the original parent. He's the creator. I mean, where did mothers and fathers get within them the whatever it is, instinct, intuition, motherly love, fatherly love, whatever is in there, how did they get it? Where did it come from? Well, man was made in the image and likeness of God, and he's the original parent. And that's what this verse here in Ephesians 3:15 is saying, that fatherhood gets its name from God the Father. Now, I'd like to show you one other verse along this line. I'm building my evidence. This is going to come from the 103rd Psalm, and it's going to be verse 13. Now, this 103rd Psalm is great. Help you remember it. It's the one where it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." I like that part, don't you? Reminds me of the guy that says, "Well, the Lord's just been giving me fits lately." Benefits. He's been daily loading me with benefits. Hallelujah. Well, in verse 13, it says, I'm reading from the King James now, because that's what's here in the 20th century that I got, or not 26 translations, rather. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Now, well, you just read that out of the King James, and it doesn't do much for you, does it? I mean, we can all jump on that bandwagon pretty quick. Oh, yeah, I can see why God would have pity on me. I mean, I got it rough, and I'm an old worm anyway. But he says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Let me read it to you from some other translations. Rotherham says, like the compassion of a father for his children is the compassion of Yahweh for those who revere him. Do you begin to get the picture? American Bible Publication Society. I think that's the one I'm reading from. As a father has compassion on his children, Jehovah has compassion on them that fear him. Berkeley, as a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord tenderly sympathizes with those who revere him. And then Jerusalem says, as tenderly as a father treats his children, so Yahweh treats those who fear him. Do you see what it's saying? You begin to get the pattern when it's saying King James pitieth. Well, it's not talking in the modern sense of what we think of as pity. You know, language does change over even 10 years. So many words can change their meaning. What do you think since 1611, over 400 years, words have changed their meaning? Well, he's saying, and I like to read it to you again from the Jerusalem, as tenderly as, and remember the King James did say like, that means as, there's a comparison here, right? As tenderly as a father treats his children, so Yahweh treats those who fear him. Like as a father tenderly treats his children, so the Lord treats his children. Now, there is three verses, right? At the mouth of two or three witnesses. You know, I've heard Brother Hagin say, and I don't know why, but for this morning, I didn't really put these scriptures together as a scriptural evidence. But I've heard Brother Hagin say over and over on tape that I've listened to tell how that Jesus appeared to him and told him that, what did he tell him? He was talking to him about his finances. And the Lord said that if he didn't provide for his children, that he'd be worse than an animal, worse than his creation. Because he said even an animal will care for his own and so forth. And I hope that you've all heard that and remember a little bit better than I am right now, the exact words. Anyway, that's the gist of what he said. But here's the scriptures that say the same thing. Here at the mouth of three witnesses, three scriptures that saying the same thing. That God will treat his children better, or at least as good, as an earthly parent would their children. Hallelujah. As a father tenderly treats his children. Now the question is, of course not every father is perfect, but Jesus said, how much more compared to you people here, you're just evil compared to God. Excuse me. He said, how much more your heavenly Father will do? How much more? That thrills me. I like to hear that. I like to think about that. If you don't, something's wrong with you. How much more your heavenly Father will give good things? Did you notice he said that? Not bad things, but good things. Now, we're going to go over again our foundation, but that we went over last week because it's necessary. But before we do, turn to the scripture we quit on in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, because I want to tie this in with the verses we've just gone over. Deuteronomy 8:18, and from now on I will be reading out of the New King James Translation. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Now, I went over this some last week, but I wanted to put in another plug this time. How many of you that are parents would only give your child a bicycle if they would promise to give it away? Your only reason for giving your child a bicycle would be so they could give it to somebody else. How many of you would be that way? How many of you would only give your child some nice clothes, the only reason you would do it is so that they could give it to somebody else. Do you think that's kind of ludicrous? You think it's pretty wild and strange and a stupid thing to even think about? How many of you parents, go ahead and raise your hand, that's the way you would do it? Now I have one simple question to ask you. Is God better than you? Is God a better father than you are a father? Is God a better father than you if you're a father? God a better parent than you if you're a parent? Is He? Does the Scripture indicate that He is? Yes, it does, doesn't it? Is God a better father, excuse me, according to the Scripture? Not according to what you were taught in Sunday school, maybe. But is God a better father than your earthly father? Would your earthly father do that to you? Well, here, son, I'm gonna give you this car, but I'm only gonna give it to you so you can give it to somebody in India. Would God do that to you? Now I'm saying this because people teach, and I said last week, and I don't know how much we'll get into this again. But I understand the reasons why they teach this way, but I don't like it. Because it's the same thing, you see, that we respond to the outward pressure and what the devil stirs up to try to shut the door, and I just don't think that's the way to do it. In other words, we do that in a lot of areas, and preachers are tempted to do that. People don't attend their meetings, so what do? Well, they preach that you get the idea across that, well, if you're not faithful here, well, you may not go to hell, but maybe purgatory. They're tempted to do that because the people are slothful and stupid and lazy and don't put the Word of God first. They're tempted to do that. When you start preaching grace and forgiveness of sin, then some people take that as a license to sin. And they say, oh man, I can go out and do whatever I want. I'm free. Yeah, I'm free. But I don't want to go out and destroy myself. I'm enjoying life good enough without going out and trying to do a bunch of junk that's not good for me. I don't want to do it. But I'm free to do it. You start preaching that, the grace of God and how Jesus is your righteousness, the righteousness is a free gift, what's bound to happen? Well, some people are bound to act goofy and take advantage of it and use it as a license of sin. Then what's the temptation for the rest of us? Well, we better kind of, you know, sure there's grace, all right, but there's these 39,000 rules, you know. Seven things you must do to stay saved every day. And what do? We draw back. We compromise on the message. And the same thing happens here. You start preaching prosperity and how God wants to bless His people. And some dumb people go out and start saying, well, hallelujah, I'm going to have 10 million oil wells. And maybe there's a few people go out and buy them 3 or 4 Cadillacs, different color for every day of the week. I don't know of any, but maybe there is. I don't know. Maybe someone does that. And so then what happens? Well, I'll tell you exactly what happens. The devil has a lot of news reporters. And you shouldn't be one of the devil's news reporters. Oh, but I'm just telling things the way they are. Just calling it the way I see it. Well, you need to call it the way God sees it and keep your mouth shut unless it's good for the use of edifying. That's what the Bible says. Unless it's good and pure and lovely and a good report, you don't have any reason to peddle it. So anyway, the devil has a lot of news reporters and they'll pick up on anything like that real easily. I don't necessarily just mean ABC, NBC, and CBS. I mean John, Bill, and Sally, and Susie, and you know. They pick up on this, and so everybody knows about it. And then, so what do all the holy, spiritual preachers do? Well, they recoil in terror from that. Well, that's horrible. That's terrible. We've got to stop this. Oh, so-and-so that's preaching this prosperity, that is terrible. That is heresy. That's of the devil. He's got to stop that. Well, after all, here's the evidence. Here's this guy that did this. And so, with all the pressure, then the news media picks it up and everybody comes against this guy. His offerings go down. Nobody comes to his meetings much. And so what's he going to be tempted to do? Well, maybe we need to make some adjustments here. And maybe you do need to make some adjustments, all right? But what I'm saying is, I don't care what the cost is. I don't care if everybody goes to hell. I don't care if everybody's sick. I don't care if everybody's broke. There's something that is more important than that, the way I see it, and that is God. God is supposed to be God no matter what happens, no matter what the preachers think, no matter what the devil thinks, no matter what works or doesn't work. God is supposed to be God. I mean, either His Word is true or not. I mean, I think we should proclaim it just the way it is, regardless of the results, regardless of the circumstances. Now, I'm not saying that strong temptation doesn't come against you sometimes, but I'm just saying a lot of things, and I didn't mean to take this long. That's what I'm saying. But I believe it puts God down, denigrates Him, and puts Him on too low a level, even below us, to teach God gives you the power to get wealth just so you can give. The only reason God is going to prosper us is so we can give. I believe that puts God on too low a level, puts Him below my feet, and that isn't where God belongs. He's up above me. He's way up here. We're way down here in comparison. Oh, by His grace, we have right standing with Him, and we're on an equal level with Him as far as fellowshipping with Him. We've been called into fellowship. We're joint heirs with Him. But there's no way around it. I mean, He can make those stars out there, and I haven't figured out how yet. He can make the cells in my body right now be active and doing things, and I hadn't even figured out how to make one yet. You know, He's way up there, and I'm way down here. And that's what Jesus is saying. As a father, He's way up there compared to any earthly parent. God in Deuteronomy 8:18 is not saying God gives you the power to get wealth just so you can give. Just so you can get the good news out? That isn't what He says. He's saying He gives you the power to get wealth that He may keep His word, that He may establish. That means bring to pass His covenant. His covenant was what He said, what He promised. Now, you say, well, why do you spend all this time talking about this? Because I believe that it's necessary. If we don't have this established in a solid manner, I believe the devil will talk you out of it too easily. And I don't believe God wants us to live all our life in guilt. He gives us $1,000, and if we keep 29 cents, we feel guilty. I don't believe God desires that. Now, there's a lot of things I don't know, but I do know that God's not like that. And if He is like that, well, I'm not too interested in knowing Him and going to live with Him forever anyway. I'd just soon be around somebody else. If He's that strange, if He's not, if God isn't as good as me, well, y'all ought to set me up as God. You ought to set me up as God and get rid of Him. If I'm better than He is, I just don't happen to believe that I am. I don't happen to believe that anybody's better than He is. And I intend to preach without compromising that He is. Weiss translation says it, 1 John 4:8-16, God as to His nature is love. That's His nature. That comes natural for Him. It isn't something He has to try to work up. Oh, I'm going to walk in love today. I'm going to walk in love today. We may have to do that, but God doesn't. It comes natural to Him. And the kind of love that comes natural to Him that we're talking about, of course, is the God kind of love. That doesn't mean just a feeling, but it means putting others' welfare and interest first. That means God is interested in your joy being full. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? Hallelujah. Now, I think we need to have this as a solid base, but I am not in the least bit worried about you going out and blowing it all on your own lust. I'm not a bit worried about that. Not a bit. Because I just don't believe that with the love of God in your heart and need around the world, and with you knowing God is so good and seeing people being destroyed without knowing God, that you're just going to sit around and want to have a different colored Rolls Royce for every day of the month. I don't believe that. I believe that you're going to want to give, because the love of God shed abroad in your heart makes you a giver. When you're born again, the way I see it is you become a giver. You want to give. But so I'm not worried about it. And please understand me, those of you especially who know who, of course, I'm referring to more than one person. I truly am. But I'm not in any way or sense putting down anyone that's taught God gives us power to get wealth, to get the gospel out. Well, sure He does, but that's a part of it. There's two reasons God prospers His people. Two reasons. One is so they can give to others, but the other one is because He loves you and He wants you to be blessed. Hallelujah. What Jesus said to Brother Hagin was, he said, there's never been an earthly parent who desires to do more for their children than I do. But they said, but they won't cooperate with me. Now, I've told you before, we don't base our life on somebody's supposed vision. But when we find three scriptures in the Bible telling us about the Father that fits in exactly with that, then I think it's safe saying the same thing, isn't it? He said, there's never been an earthly parent who desires to do more for their children than I do for mine. But they won't let me. Isn't that sad? Wouldn't that be sad if you had children and you went and bought them a new tricycle, a new bicycle, a new motorcycle, whatever, depending on their age, obviously. You got it, gave it to them, and they said, oh, no, I don't want that. No, I won't accept that. I won't have that. Well, how's that going to make you feel? It's going to make you wonder, well, what's the matter here? They just don't like me or what? You know, they run off in a corner. They won't even talk to me. Why won't they receive it? I want them to have it. Why won't they? It wouldn't make you feel good, would it? Well, how do you think it makes God feel? I'm glad He's not moved and governed by His feelings, but it can't make Him happy when He's paid such a price. I mean, He gave His only Son. Jesus suffered and died. I mean, suffered. I want to spell it out for you. S-U-F-F-E-R-E-D. Suffered. Suffered. I mean, pain. Terrible things. Jesus suffered. He paid a tremendous price. He paid a unbelievable price for us to have some things by His grace, that we might have what God desired for His human family to have all along. And then we come along and say, oh, no, I don't want that. No, I don't believe that. Well, God must say, well, why won't they cooperate with me? Now, the truth is, a drowning person cannot save another drowning person. It's real simple. It's basic. You've heard me preach it before probably. But a drowning person can't help another drowning person. A person who's poor themselves and just barely getting beans put on their table is not going to be able to help the world very much. Some, yes, but not to a great or a very large extent. I believe we have a great God, so we should expect great things, do great things in His name, because He is a great God. Now, to do that, it's going to take great health and great prosperity. It's going to take great blessing from God. Well, that's no problem for Him. He's got it available. He's promised it. He's provided it. Hallelujah. Before we get off of this, let's look at another verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I believe we should look back there in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I wanted to just give you evidence for prosperity, but I believe that's some pretty strong evidence that we've already looked at. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, command those who are rich. Well, what do you think God would say to rich people if He got their attention? Hey, you folks, get rid of it. You're going to hell. That's what a lot of people think God would say. Well, here's what we're supposed to tell those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty, not to be proud, some translations say. Not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Oh, boy, is that ever good advice. You trusting in your bank? You trusting in your savings and loan? You trusting in your retirement plan? You trusting in Social Security? What do you got for brains, rocks? Where you been? You an idiot? Hey, that offends you. That just shows the depth of your problem. You need to wake up, my friend. I mean, wake up fast. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches. But where are you supposed to put your trust? In the living God who gives us richly all things so we can give them away again. Only. Period. Right? Wrong. It doesn't say that. It says who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Did God make, you know what Garden of Eden means? It means paradise of pleasure. Some translations will bring that out. It means a paradise of pleasure. Did God put Adam and Eve in a paradise of pleasure just so they could give it away to the Hindus? There weren't any Hindus. There wasn't anybody else, right? He made it for His creation because that's what He desired for them. Well, does He change His mind? No. Why would He have changed His mind? Because He got mad? Well, if He got mad, why in the world would He redeemed us and said, look, you're joint heirs with my Son Jesus Christ, and you got a home with me forever? That doesn't sound like He's mad, does it? Paradise of pleasure. That's what He created. A garden of pleasure. Hallelujah. Must have been a wonderful place. We're to trust in the living God who takes away everything that we've got. Now that's the way a lot of Christians believe it. They go to the Job church. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Well, that's good to be committed like that, but God's not in the business of going around slaying people. The devil is in the business of going around slaying people and leaving a note behind that says, God did this to you. But God's not in that business. That's the devil. That's the deceiver that lies to people. It's not God. It's the devil. I'll read it to you the way it says. It says, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things. Say things. See, He's not just talking about spiritual blessings. He's saying, now look here. I want you to tell these rich people something. Well, what are they rich in? They're rich in the present age, present world. What are they rich in? Things? What kind of things are we talking about? Things that are valuable? Things that people would give valuable consideration for? Money, if the money is the medium of exchange? Do you agree? Good things. He's saying, look, don't trust in these things. Well, why do you think God wouldn't want people to trust in those things? Because He said so right there. They're uncertain. How uncertain is God? Well, if you'll cooperate with Him, He's not one bit uncertain. He's certain. His word is forever settled in heaven. Jesus said not one jot or one tittle of it is going to pass away. Jesus said that heaven and earth may pass away or change, but my word will never change. My word will never pass away. Hallelujah. Jesus is saying that the most solid thing there is what God said. Now, how many of you, when you got up this morning, of course, probably not many of you camped out last night, so probably most of you got up out of bed and stepped on the floor. But if you would have been camping out, let's say, or floor, either one, I guess it doesn't matter. How many of you were worried before you got out of bed and had to look over there and see if the ground was still there? Did you? How many of you did that? You figure it's going to be there, don't you? You figure it's pretty certain. You figure it's so certain you don't even think about it. Well, Jesus said, this is more certain than the ground being under your feet is what God said. Heaven and earth may change. The ground may move. I mean, completely go to Mars before God's word is not going to work and not be true. You say, well, I just don't know whether I believe it. You came to the right place. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You need to hear this. If you hear this more often instead of that other junk the devil's been telling you, well, then you can cooperate with God and then you can be one of the children of the Father that He is able to do more for you than any earthly parent ever desired to do for their children. Hallelujah. Trust in the living God. Trust in the living God who gives. I like that part. Gives us how? Scantily? No. Abundant measure. Richly. You know what rich is? You know what rich food is? It's that food that piles the pounds on. Richly. That means more than necessary. Do you get that? More than necessary. God is interested and able and willing to do more than just give you what's necessary to get by, just to pay your bills, just to make it through. He gives us richly all things, not just spiritual blessings, but things. God gives us things. Why? To enjoy. Why else would a parent give their child things? Well, maybe to train them and for their good. But He gives it to them because He loves them and He wants them to enjoy it. Is that correct? Is God as good as you? Why don't Christians know this? Why don't we believe it? There wasn't one among us that really believed this like we needed to before we came in here this morning. And there's probably not 10 people anywhere else in the world that have ever even thought about it. Well, I hope so. Surely God's able to get through to them. Anyway, I'm not putting down anybody that hasn't preached it this way. This is just the way that God has revealed it to me. It's what I see as the truth. And I don't know everything. But I can read. And these things I don't see any reason to apologize for or back up on. And even if some of you went out and bought 20 Rolls Royces instead of feeding the starving children, I don't believe that I should just back up and say, hey, I shouldn't preach this. I believe I should just pray for you that you'll get saved. Have the love of God in your heart and you'll want to share. Man, if you get something that helps you and blesses you, surely you want others to be blessed. If you're any kind of person at all, have any kind of love in you at all. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now let me finish this, possibly, by saying this. I've said it before, but I don't mean finish the message. I mean finish this little part here before we get to the introduction. The biggest thing you can enjoy, the biggest enjoyment you can get out of life is given to somebody else. That is the biggest. I mean given to somebody else and seeing them thrill, that thrills you, doesn't it? Hallelujah. And so, I mean, you're stupid to think that you're going to get enjoyment out of 20 Rolls Royces or 20 jet airplanes just hoarding them up for yourself. Selfish. You won't enjoy it. You'll just worry about it all the time. Oh, somebody might bump into it. Oh, somebody might steal it. Oh, the price, the value might go down. You're not enjoying it. You're just worrying about it because you're selfish. But if you get 20 of them and you can give them to all the television preachers across the country and tell them, hey, I'm not one of those people that are upset when you prosper. I know you're human just like me, and you've probably done more sins than 10 of us, but I'm just going to give you this because I'm just glad that you're out there proclaiming about Jesus and the Bible, and I just want you to have it and enjoy it. Hallelujah. Well, then you might get some enjoyment out of that, or whatever you want to do with it. You'd get some enjoyment if you could get on a plane and you could go down to Central America, or you could go to Haiti, or you could go to India. And instead of just going on a fact-finding mission and seeing how big the needs are, you could take about $1 million with you and put her to use. You could go out to the missionaries there that are just struggling along, believing for some literature to give to people so that they can have multitudes respond. You know, I read a book the other day and says the communists estimated they spend $10 to $12 billion a year on literature. That's the reason that they've been making headway and we haven't as much as we should. We hadn't spent $1 billion. I mean, if you would understand that people out there that don't have anything to read, and they know that if they're ever going to improve their lot in the world, they're going to have to learn to read. They learn to read. They struggle to learn to read. And all there is available for them to read is communist propaganda. What do you think they're going to believe? They're going to believe what's fed into them. They don't know anything else. If they're told that God is dead and that we all Americans are all a bunch of no goods, what are they going to believe? Is it any wonder that they would take up their arms when they're just little old 13-year-old kids and shoot at the people that would be in support of Americans? Is it any wonder? It's a wonder why more of them don't. Wouldn't it be great to go up to some of those missionaries and just say, hey, I'd like to help you out with literature here. Here's a check for $100,000. Wouldn't that give you a little enjoyment? Wouldn't that add some spice to your life? Hallelujah. Well, I just thought I'd remind you of that you don't enjoy it. That's what Jesus said. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. In other words, just having a bunch of things is not going to give you a full, meaningful, satisfying life. But on the other hand, you're a fool. You're a religious fool if you think that not having anything is going to give you a rich, full, satisfying life. I'll tell you, you can freeze to death. You can starve to death. You understand what I'm telling you? You don't have food, you eventually starve. You don't have a car. You don't have money for a plane ticket. You're not going very far on a donkey. Not very fast anyway. You don't have food for your donkey. You're really not going very far. Hallelujah. Well, I feel good about this introduction. That was just the introduction of the Father's Day part. Now we've got to get down to real business. So, you can leave if you want, but you can stay and get some more faith if you want to. I don't know whether to have you look at all these scriptures. If you were here last week, we looked at them, the introductory part. I'll go over them. You want to look at them or make note of them? Fine. Hebrews 10:1. Now, these scriptures, a handful of scriptures, are for this purpose, because we're studying in the Old Testament, getting evidence from the Old Testament. So many people come along, and teachers and preachers have spawned these ideas that, well, that was just for them. That was just for the Jews. That was just in the good old days, you know. That was for somebody else. That doesn't apply to you now. That passed away. Well, these scriptures are necessary to counteract and contradict that fallacy. In other words, this is going to show you the truth. Hebrews 10:1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things." King James says substance. When you look at a picture of a meal, that's just an image of it, just a reflected image there on the paper of the reality. You can't eat that paper and get much nourishment. But you can eat the real meal. That's the substance. That's the reality. And it will give you strength. Well, he's saying here that the law, the Old Testament, was just the picture of the good things to come. Well, when did they come? Well, they came now. Hebrews 8:6 says, we have a better covenant. We have it. 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 It's established in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a better covenant established upon better promises. And notice that said, the law just was a shadow of the good things to come. Well, that means the good things is what's coming. And that's came in Christ Jesus. And we've got the very image of it. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in Him, that's in Christ Jesus. If you look at the previous verse, you'll see that's the case. All the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Yes and amen, that means yes, so be it. All the promises of God in Christ find their fulfillment, some translations say. The fulfillment of all the promises is in Christ Jesus. And that's where you are if you're in a new creation created in Christ Jesus. You're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And it goes on to say there, to the glory of God. In other words, when we appropriate, I'm on 2 Corinthians 1:20, when we appropriate a promise of God in Christ, say, yes, so be it, that promise in my life. Yes, so be it. And it's manifest in our life. What is the result? It brings glory to God through us. It brings glory to God through us. In John 15, we won't turn there, but Jesus, He talked about abiding in the vine and the branch off by itself can't bear fruit and so forth. He says, neither can you except you abide in Me. And then He says, and so you'll bear much fruit and bring glory to the Father. You see, you only bring glory to God when you are bearing fruit. When you're fruitful, that's when you bring glory to God. If I had 10 children, why exaggerate? With my 3 children, you know, I'm happy just the way they are. But if one of them, I mean, I'm happy if they never do this, but if one of them becomes the Queen of England or the President of the United States, well, is that going to have a good reflection on me? Well, sure. Sure it is. Isn't it? In that way, it'll bring glory to me. I'm the parent. I'm responsible for this. I take all the credit. They go to jail and turn out to be bums? Well, you know, my wife's family way back. Well, no, not. I just made that up. I don't know of anything bad in her family. Or mine either. But, you know, that's the way we humans are. If it's good, we'll take credit for it. But otherwise, well, we don't want to take the blame. But that's the way it is with God in the same sense as when we do good, when we're blessed, it's a good reflection on our Father. It brings glory to Him. And especially so if we open up our mouth and let it be known that God has blessed us, that really brings glory to Him, doesn't it? Hallelujah. All the promises of God, not just some of them, not just the ones that don't concern prosperity, but all of them. All right, Galatians 3:14. Blessing of Abraham, notice, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the blessing of Abraham is supposed to come upon the Gentiles that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 of Galatians 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. So the promises to Abraham, all the promises of the Old Testament, they're actually to Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's good and fine. My name doesn't happen to be Jesus Christ, so I guess I'm left out. Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 8 quickly. If we don't really hurry, we're not going to get much further than we were last week. And I mean, if we don't get with it, we're going to be with it for a long time. Because I have 8 pages just on this, and we only did 2 pages last week. And these 8 pages don't just go to the beginning of Job. And then we got Job all through the rest of the Old Testament, and then we got all the rest of the New Testament. We probably have another at least 20 more pages. We're going to have to get with it. So y'all quit dilly-dallying. Let's go. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That we are children of God. If we weren't in such a hurry, we could just stop there and think about that for a while. Children of God. What a high calling. What a blessed privilege. We are not going to be when we die someday in the sweet by and by, but we are. How? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By His work that He does in us when we acknowledge Jesus as Lord and the Holy Spirit takes the life of Christ and imparts it into the inside of us and causes us to be born again on the inside with a new nature. A new creature in Christ Jesus. Well, we are children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heir, that means an equal heir. Just like a joint checking account means that you can draw on it just like Jesus can draw on it. You can draw on what? Whatever God has. An heir of God. God gave everything He had to Jesus. All the promises were to the seed of Abraham. And who is that? Christ. Jesus Christ. And are we joint heirs with Him? Are we now? Is this talking about now? Yes, we are. Present tense. Hallelujah. This is good, folks. Really, really good what God has done for us. I mean, this is incomparable. All right. Okay. We're slowing down. All right. Somebody says, well, wait a minute. Why don't you ever read the rest of the verse? Well, why don't you come to more of these meetings, hear more teaching, and you wouldn't have to say, why don't you read the rest of the verse? Because I already preached on the rest of the verse before, and then you'd know it. But for your sake, I'll just go ahead and read it. It says, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Oh, I knew it. There it is. There it is. That just negates what He said. Oh, yes, we're joint heirs with Jesus. Yes, but oh, wait, we changed your mind. You just got to suffer. In the first place, God is not some schizo that's going to be saying, hey, your eyes are blue. No, they're purple. I changed your mind. No, they're green. No, they're brown. Oh, I changed my mind. God isn't that way. And then the second place, just look at your Bible again and I'll quote it to you. It says, if indeed we suffer with, does it say with in your Bible? How many has a Bible that it doesn't say with right there? It doesn't say apart from Him in your Bible, does it? So, let's just read it again. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Do you understand that with means together? It means at the same time too, doesn't it? I can't say, well, I'm going with Charlie here over McDonald's, but I go to McDonald's next week in South Denver, and Charlie goes to McDonald's now in North Denver. That isn't going with him to McDonald's, is it? Well, if Jesus Christ is suffering poverty today, then you should be suffering poverty today. You're going to suffer with Him so you can reign with Him, huh? If Jesus Christ is suffering sickness today, then you can suffer sickness today so you can reign with Him. But He's not suffering that, is He? The only thing He's suffering is rejection. I mean, not everybody and their dog has followed Him. You might suffer some of that once in a while yourself. Some of your relatives might say, why do you go down there to that dinky little church? Why are you in with those fanatics? Why don't you come up here, uptown here? Why don't you? Well, whatever somebody might say, it can get a lot worse than that, of course. But the point of it is it says with him. And thank God, according to God, it's a mystery. But in God's way of seeing it, I died with Christ. I was crucified with him. That's what the scripture says. You say, well, how can that be? Well, it's just simple because Jesus was the representative doing it in our place. And so whatever he did, we got credit for. So it's just like we died. It's just like we were crucified. It's just like we were buried. It's just like we paid the price. But we didn't. Our substitute did it for us because he loved us so much. Okay, so we read the rest of the verse. So don't ever say that again. All right, we're still on our introduction. Galatians 2:6, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. Romans 2:11, for there is no partiality with God. There's other verses that say the same thing, but there's three of them that let us know that God doesn't play favorites. God doesn't show partiality. And so I can't think of any excuse that you or anybody else could come up with to counteract these verses as a foundation for believing that all these promises, all these blessings that we're going to be reading about in the Old Testament are applicable to you today in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, they're applicable. All right. We finished Deuteronomy 8:18. Did you get that? He gives you power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant. He does it because, and if you'll go back and see what he says to those people, maybe we'll get into the verses here. He didn't do it because they were so perfect. They weren't perfect. He said, I'm not driving all these inhabitants out of the land and giving you this good land because you're so perfect. He says, these other guys were bad and I want to get rid of them. I've called you. That's what he said to them. They weren't so perfect. I mean, they were a whole flock of murmurs and complainers. They missed it over and over and over, didn't they? Oh, the reason God blesses the Jews is because the Jews were all perfect. You ought to be an idiot to think that. You didn't read. You didn't read the whole thing. They weren't so perfect. God gave it to them because of his grace, because he decided to give it to them. He said, I'm going to do it, and he did, and that's what he's saying here. I'm giving you the power, the ability to get wealth because I got a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to keep that covenant. Now, sure, he told Abraham, he said, Abraham, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed in you. So God knew that people were going to be blessed through it. But he's not just saying, I'm going to make you prosper so that the whole earth can be blessed. He's saying, I'm going to do it because I said I'm going to do it. And then the earth will be blessed. All right, Deuteronomy 15. Go on. Didn't take us too long to get our introduction taken care of today, but long enough. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Hallelujah. Verse 4. Except when there may be no poor among you, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. He said, the Lord will greatly bless you. The Lord will greatly bless you. Well, he's no respecter of persons, is he? He was blessing them not for their righteousness' sake, but for the sake of his promise to Abraham. And we're the seed of Abraham in Christ Jesus. Deuteronomy 15, verse 6. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. Now, for you to be so rich that you can loan out to other nations, that's good. That's abundance, isn't it? All of your needs are met. All of your people's needs are met. And you have an abundant measure. Now, some people use this verse to teach Christians that they shouldn't borrow money. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, do not borrow money. Wait, what did I say? He's not saying, do not borrow money. He's saying, you're going to be able to lend. You won't have to borrow. He didn't say you can't borrow. Now, that is another subject in itself. I believe we have freedom there. I don't believe it's a sin to borrow, because if it's a sin to borrow, then it's a sin to loan. I mean, it's just like adultery. If it's sin for the man, it's a sin for the woman. I mean, it's both ways, isn't it? Both parties, whoever's loaning is sinning, if whoever's borrowing is sinning. Well, that's not the case. That's not the case. Jesus borrowed.
Jesus?
Yeah. Yeah, Jesus borrowed. He borrowed some houses, some boats sometimes for his use. That's the same thing as borrowing money. You're just borrowing the use of it. Now, I'll tell you what, there are dangers and pitfalls, and it'd be good for you to believe God to get out of debt and be on the lending end, and you should do that, and I'd encourage you to do that. But for somebody just to say, well, you're going to hell because you borrow some money to buy a car or house, that isn't what he's saying there. Okay, verse 10, same chapter. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Am I doing wrong, Lord, by not giving the context on all these? If I give the context on every one of these verses, it's going to be almost the whole Bible. You shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. Well, he's saying, give to the poor, give to the needy among you. Actually, it'd be your brothers among you, what he was talking to them. And he's saying, don't worry about it. Don't be sad and doing it. Why? Because God is going to bless you. Now, let me just read it because I like this part. Bless you in all your works. Is that a promise of God that in Christ Jesus can be yea and amen? Bless you in all your works. Wouldn't you like to be blessed in all your works? Aren't you about tired of only about 50% of what you do turning out all right and the other turning out to be a mess? Wouldn't you like in all your works to be blessed? Everything you do be productive. Wouldn't you? What's the matter with the rest of you? You're already perfect, huh? I guess if I was you, I'd be like that one preacher said. Well, I believe if I was you, I'd just sprout wings and go ahead and fly away. Bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. I like that. Deuteronomy 16, verse 15. It says, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. Now, when's the last time that happened to you, my friend? You got such a big bonus on your job, or your garden had such a large production, or what else could happen? You received such a large inheritance, somebody gave you such a large gift, that you just jumped up and down for joy. You rejoiced. When is the last time that happened to you? Is God able to do that? Not only able, but that's His plan. That's His promise to them. Do we have a better covenant or a worse covenant? Is it still true for us today? Absolutely. He's going to bless you and all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. God's promise to them was He was going to bless them to the point of rejoicing. Jesus said in the New Testament the same kind of thing in John the 16th chapter. He says, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, verse 23. He goes on to say, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Your joy may be full. In other words, if you haven't asked until your joy is full, will you keep on asking until you get enough to where your joy is full? You say, well, that's kind of selfish sounding and one-sided. Well, I know that sounds like it, but let me remind you that a drowning person can't save another drowning person. You better ask largely of God so you'll be able to give largely, so you'll be able to have an effect on the world. You might look, you have to take up space anyway. Huh? You might as well accomplish something while you're here, hadn't you? You might as well do some good. You might as well be a positive, have a positive effect. You're going to be here anyway. Why just put in your time? Why just punch in and out? Why not amount to something? Why not accomplish something? Okay. Deuteronomy 28. I was so determined that we were going to keep this down time-wise, but when it's not yet 12, I mean, how could any preacher not be tempted just to keep going on and on and on? I mean, when you got 20, 30 more pages of scriptures, you just got to get your time in somewhere. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. How many of you believe you can do that perfectly? Well, it's a good thing you didn't raise your hand. You can't do it. You can't. But there is one who did in your place, that you might, as a gift, be given His righteousness. Jesus was His name. He fulfilled all of that, didn't He? He hearkened diligently. Now, that's one side of it. There's another side to look at. And that is, if we don't follow God's leading, forget it. I mean, if I've got one of you, and I say, all right, follow me. This is the safe path right here on each side of us. Our mind feels, and you'll get blown up if you don't stick right behind me, the way I'm leading you right now, and you go off to the side wandering around. I mean, it's your fault. It's not mine. But on the other hand, just having you follow me doesn't mean that you paid the price to go on this excursion necessarily. And that's the way it is with we who are Christians. If we don't follow Jesus, the devil's out there with his mind feels. And the blessings of God are going to be robbed from us. For us to get the blessings of God, we do need to hearken to what the Lord leads us to do. We do need to follow His instructions. But I want you to remember clearly and firmly for the rest of eternity that you following the instructions is not the way you earn the blessing. You following the instructions is how you keep from letting the devil rob it from you. Jesus earned the blessing and gave it to you as a free gift, but you're only going to receive it and retain it and enjoy it as you follow the Lord's instructions. His instructions are not grievous. All right, verse 2. All these blessings shall come upon you. Maybe I shouldn't get so carried away, but I just like to go over it again. Some people, they don't know what blessings are. Some people, they get so religious. They get so religiously brainwashed. They go to church at the wrong place so much. They get their head full of so many ideas that are so wrong. And they'll get all confused. And they'll think that maybe going broke is a blessing. They'll think that maybe getting your little child run over by a truck is a blessing in disguise. They'll think that maybe nearly starving to death, your wife divorcing you, all kinds of bad things. Your house being knocked down by a tornado. That's a blessing. But, you know, if we go to the Bible, we can see what God considered was blessings. And we can see what God considered was curses. Now here in the Bible, it says all these blessings shall come upon you. Now it's going to give us some blessings. It's going to explain to us what blessings are. And for all you people that went to the wrong churches too much, listened to the wrong kind of teaching too much, this will be helpful to you. So you'll be able to know what a blessing is. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall be in the country. Hallelujah. Well, I guess that means that we don't have to stay in the city all the time. We get to go to the country some. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. That's children, for those of you that didn't know. The produce of your ground and the increase of your herds. Now, let me stop here and remind you that they were an agricultural-based society. And so this is the way their wealth was counted. How many donkeys and how many goats, how many sheep, how many cattle. The same principle applies today, only most of us don't count our wealth in goats and cattle. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle. Notice, it's all increase here, blessing. And the offspring of your flocks, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways, then all peoples of the earth shall see. Everybody say, shall see. He's not just talking about goosebumps up and down your back because you're so spiritually blessed. You might have goosebumps up and down your back right now because you're spiritually blessed. But how many people around you see that? You still got your shirt on? Probably no one. Verse 10, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. You're not afraid of little old pipsqueaks. You're not afraid of somebody that doesn't have any power, no money, are you? But boy, somebody that's got some power, it's a big shot. You better kind of watch out around them. Isn't that true? And what greater power is there? I'm talking outside of God. I mean, just as a secular person. What greater power is there to control things and do things than the power of wealth, money? The reason they're going to be afraid of you is not because you're going to be 10 feet tall and they're all going to be little pygmies about 2 or 3 feet tall. It's because of your power that you have, because you're blessed and prosperous and everything you do succeeds. You say, yeah, I know that. I know the children of Israel, whenever they went God's way, whenever they walked with God, they were just tremendously blessed. I know all that. We'll come back to our foundation now, the New Testament. We got a better covenant. That was just a shadow. We're supposed to be eating the good things. They just had the shadow. Come on, we got to rise up about 10,000 stories here to even get started. Verse 10. See that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Verse 11, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods. Well, what's the matter, God? Didn't you ever go to church? Didn't you know, God, that if you gave them plenty of goods, they might turn away from you? Hadn't you ever read the book of Proverbs, God, and seen that nice prayer there? Oh, don't give me more than I need, lest I deny you, Lord. Don't give me less than I need, lest I go out and steal. Didn't you ever see that, God? Don't you know that money is the root of all evil? God, why are you doing this? Hey, let me tell you something. If a person gives somebody else dope and it gets them hooked on it and causes their death, are they innocent, the person that gives it to them, that sells it to them? Are they innocent of any wrongdoing? What if God gives the children of Israel plenty of goods and it really destroys them? Is He innocent? Hey, God's a sinner. We can join Satan's crowd and agree with him. Oh yeah, God's a sinner. He better come down from the throne. He's a liar. He's not to be trusted. Well, that's not the case, my friend. You say, but wait a minute. Money can destroy you. Yeah, it sure can. Book of Proverbs, the first chapter says that it's the destruction of fools. You don't know what a fool is. You can read in Matthew 7, Jesus talked about somebody building their house on the sand as a fool. They didn't act on the Word of God. They didn't base their life on what God's instruction said. But Jesus said there's another one that based his life on acting on God's Word. Not just hearing it, but acting on what he heard from God's Word. And that one's not a fool. He's a wise man. Yeah, it'll destroy fools. You bet it will. But as long as God's people were listening to what He said and follow His instructions, He's not a fool. And so having money and following God won't destroy you. Having money and following your own way apart from God will destroy you. Okay, verse 12. I was on 11. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods. Plenty. Plenty of goods. Oh, but God, they were just His favorites. No, He doesn't have favorites. He favors those that will look to Him and believe Him. The Lord will grant you plenty of goods and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your ground and the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. You see, that's the theme you're going to find throughout the Old Testament. God's doing it because He said He was going to do it. He gave a promise to Abraham before all these people even existed. And that promise to Abraham was before you and I existed, but it's to us. It's to us. To us in Christ Jesus. We're the seed of Abraham. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, who is the seed to whom the promise was made. And then verse 12, the Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Again, this is under blessings, remember. Having so much money that you can lend to others is a blessing. You shall not borrow. Verse 13, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Follow God's instructions. What does He promise? Blessing. Well, is that still the same today? Is it that under the shadow, King James, Hebrews 10:1, just the image that they had this promise, but now with the very substance, the very real, the reality of those good things to come, we don't get it? It's, hey, be patient, my kids. Wait a couple thousand years and then you can come to heaven. Ha, ha, ha. No. We got the very substance of the good things, what they just had the shadow of. Deuteronomy 29, verse 9 says, therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, because I like to give orders and I'm God, and don't you forget it. Right? Well, He is God. But He's not given orders because He likes to exercise His vocal cords. He's not given orders because He likes to be known as the world's most successful author, have more of His books sold than any other. He's not given orders because He likes to see people jump when He yells. He's doing this. Goes on to say, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. God loves you and is interested in your welfare. That's why He gives instruction for your benefit. Now it's up to you. You can say, oh, I'm smarter than God. I want to wander out here in this pretty field. God said, that's a minefield. God said, that's going to blow up on you. God said, that's going to hurt you. That's going to bring sorrow and pain and misery. Don't go out there. Oh, wait a minute, you old fogey God. You're behind the times, God. This is a new day. We're enlightened. It's a brand new age. I don't want to go down here. You say this is the good path. I just don't believe that. That looks good to me over there. I'm going to go over here. Well, you apply that yourself. You better apply it yourself, or you'll regret it, of course. Deuteronomy 30, verse 5 says, "Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers." Well, that's a good promise. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are maybe. Huh? What are they? You ought to know it, 2 Corinthians 1:20. Yes, so be it. Let her rip. Let her come. All right, I believe it. That settles it. That's a good promise. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Well, that kicks out some of you that have been saying, "Well, my family's been poor, and we've always been poor, and you know, my dad was stupid, and I'm stupid, and that's just the way it is, and there ain't much hope for me." Hey, here's the promise in Christ Jesus. It's yes, so be it, to the glory of God. Why don't you grab hold of that promise? Why don't you take it and write it on a card? Write it on your mirror. Write it on your car seat. Write it on your hand. Write it in your brain and say it continually. You try that, believe in that for about 10 years and then report back. See what's happened. Then Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. "The Lord your God will make you abound." Abound, that means abundance, doesn't it? "Abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers." Now I'm going to read the next one, and then we'll come back to that one. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." Well, do we know the difference now between what is a blessing and what isn't? I hope so. "Therefore, choose." You mean I can choose? I can choose whether to be blessed or not? Yeah. "Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." Now, is God just talking there about, hey, you're all going to get killed off if you don't do this? No, that isn't all he's talking about. That's just a part of it. He's talking about the same thing when Jesus said, "I'm come that you may have a life, have it in its fullness." He's talking about the God kind of life. He's talking about from God's standpoint. What is from God's standpoint? From the way God intended it when he created Adam and Eve. That's the way he wanted his man to live. Not like some animal groveling around, trying to sweat and scrape and barely make it. Stay one step ahead of the devil. No. He says, choose life. He's talking about life in its fullness. He's not just talking about choose to live instead of choosing to die. Well, of course, it eventually amounts to that. That's true. But that isn't all. It's you can choose blessing. You can choose to have an abundant life. Now, in closing, we're going to stop here at the end of Deuteronomy, but I want to sojourn in the land here a little bit, and I'm going to do it on verse 9. It says, "The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and fruit of your body," excuse me, "in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good." Now, that doesn't necessarily affect us because most of us don't have any livestock other than pets, maybe. We don't farm. And so we don't think about that as much. But let's just go over some basics here. Let me put it to you like this. If you're going to be a bigger giver, a bigger blessing, do you think God wants you to be a blessing? Two reasons God wants you to be a blessing. Number one reason is because you'll enjoy it. It'll give you joy to help and bless others. You'll enjoy it. God wants you to have fullness of joy. Number two reason God wants you to be a blessing is because he loves others and he wants them to have some joy too. So God wants you to be a blessing. So for you to be a bigger blessing, to be a bigger giver, you're going to have to be a bigger receiver, aren't you? Huh? Have to be a bigger getter to be a bigger giver. I mean, if I don't have a dollar in my pocket, which I don't right here, not in that one, if I don't have a dollar in there, I can't give you a dollar, can I? I'm going to have to receive a dollar before I can give you a dollar if I don't have a dollar. So There's only three ways that you can receive. Three ways. Now, of course, it all comes from God. We receive everything. It's from His kind hand. But there's only three ways, really, that you can be a bigger receiver. What were those three ways? No, all right, number one way, you might want to write these down. You might want to think about it. Number one way is through your earnings. Through your earnings. You can earn more money. You can get a better job. You can get an increase in salary on the job you have. Or you can have an increase in business if you own your business. But through your labor, through what you do, through what you work, your time invested in something can produce more, and that's your earnings. Now, I'm thinking about this. I was thinking, well, maybe there's a fourth category, and we could call it heavenly ideas. And I was thinking, first of all, about when Jesus told Peter to go down and get the fish, go fishing, take the first fish, and take the money out of his mouth. I was thinking, now that's a heavenly idea. And that would be one way to be a bigger receiver. But it just didn't fit. Actually, that heavenly ideas can go in any of the three categories. Peter was a fisherman by trade. And Jesus didn't say just go get one fish, but he said the first fish. That means if there was a first one, there had to be more. So he was getting more than one fish. So I'm going to lump that in to earnings because Peter did it with his labor. I mean, it took some effort for him to go down there and catch the fish, didn't it? Huh? And if he's going to get several, he's probably using that, and he might have used his boat because he had boats. You know, they had access to them. So that was his labor. I'm going to call that a bonus, you know. Just an unexpected bonus. But he worked. There was some effort. So through your earnings, that's point number one, or way number one. Way number two is through investments. Now, some people may classify this differently than I am going to, but I'm going to say an investment, I'm going to classify it as something else that's working for you. In other words, let's say that you are a toy manufacturer and you buy a machine that will kick out these toys for you, make them real quick instead of you just doing them one by one. That's an investment. That machine can work for you. If you hire someone to run that machine and what they produce is worth more than what they cost in wages, well, then hiring that person, that's also an investment. And that's what a cow is. A cow is an investment. The cow is going to have the calf and produce the milk on her labor. It's not going to be your labor. Now, you may have to labor a little to milk her and so forth. But see what I mean? An investment is something that's working for you instead of you doing the work yourself. Now, there's investments, and that's what to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't have any toy machines in those days that we know of. That with electricity, they'd spit them out, you know. They had cattle and horses. And what did they do? Well, they would go and have more cattle and horses, and then they had more, didn't they? And those would produce for them. They'd go out and graze around on the grass. They'd produce the wool. They could take that wool. That was their investment portfolio, you see, that they were going to be blessed by their investments. So when he's saying here, I'm going to bless the increase of your livestock, for us to take that today, I think we have to apply it to investments, whatever they may be. Now, I will say this. I believe God wants you to have investments, but I believe, just like our illustration with the minefield, that it's an area fraught with danger, and you need to be led by the wisdom of God in what to do, see, with your investments. Whether it's investing in your own business enterprise, whether it's investing in stocks or bonds or just whatever kind of investment it is. But I want you to see in all these passages where he's talking about your livestock and so forth, well, don't just ignore that and think, well, that doesn't apply to me. Because to them, that was their investments. That's the way that outside of their own... Now, it takes some labor for investments. I mean, you have to oversee investments. But yet, they're working and producing without you having to do all the work. All right, now there is a third way that you can be a bigger receiver, and that is simply people giving to you. There's no other way. Either you receive more through your efforts, in other words, you earn more. You see, I was thinking about these heavenly ideas and thinking, well, God could tell you to go up to the mountains and turn left on this road and right on that road and go 10 paces that way and turn around and there'd be a big rock there, a solid gold, be worth $3-4 million. All you have to do is put it in your trunk, bring her down, sell it. But still, that's your effort, isn't it? Still some effort. You say, that kind of effort I can take. Now, heavenly ideas can go into your investments. I mean, that can apply in your investments, your earnings. It might even apply to a small extent in people given to you. I mean, if God tells you to go somewhere, he knows that there's somebody there that wants to give you something. Well, then, you see, it could apply. But it boils down to those three areas. And God is saying to them, he is going to bless them in the work of their hands. That's the one area. Their efforts, their earnings, what they do with their effort and their toil. But he says, I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to bless your investments. I'm going to have these other things out there working for you, bringing you wealth, multiplying your prosperity, giving you plenty, even when you're asleep. Those cows are going to be out there having calves. They're going to be out there grazing. Those sheep are going to be growing that wool so you can have clothes. Your investments are going to be multiplied. They're going to prosper. Hallelujah. And there's another scripture later on. It said that he suffers and not to decrease. Talking about their cattle. Glory to God. I, having been in the cattle business, know that one. He doesn't allow to decrease. So you can believe that God won't allow your investments to be decreased, but they'll be multiplied. And of course, the third way, Luke 6:38, give, shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. That applies into inheritances. That applies to friends, relatives, neighbors, strangers, giving you things. You say, can it happen? Sure, it can happen. Of course, it can happen. You bet it can. But those are the only three ways. And if God's going to bless you, it's going to be through those three ways. So you can have more. You're going to be a bigger receiver. And all those ways are covered in these promises.